We continue our series in Behold, the Lord Jesus Christ in John. And if you've been here every night, it's lovely to see you back again. Thank you for coming. And if this is your first night, you're very welcome. And also good evening to those who are watching on the internet. We pray the Lord will bless you as you listen in this evening. Say we come to John chapter 14 tonight. We're making our way through the Gospel of John as we've been doing night by night. Myself and Pastor Taylor taking different aspects of Jesus and John. And it's hard to believe that here we are on Wednesday of the second week and nights are dwindling, opportunities are closing. And as we seek to draw the mission to a close, we come to this subject of ready or not, Jesus is coming. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. Let's read John 14 together. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Let's just pause and again ask God's help as we come to his word. Our Father, we want to thank you tonight that we have already heard about the crowning day when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back to the earth for his children. Father, we thank you. We've already heard tonight of the reason why he came the first time. But Father, as we come now to consider your precious word from this familiar portion of Scripture, our prayer is that you would be pleased to speak to every heart in this meeting tonight. You know those who are here, where they stand with you. You know those who are watching on the internet. And we ask our God as the word is preached and simply explain that, Lord, it would find a resting place in some heart tonight. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever been to, and no doubt you have, a funeral service, you will have heard, no doubt, the minister taking that meeting read from this passage we have just read. Hardly a funeral will go by that John 14 isn't read from. The Lord Jesus has just told his disciples that he's going to be leaving them. He is going to the cross and then, after rising again, returning to his Father's house. And immediately, that message would have hit them hard as they contemplated the thought of being separated from their beloved friend and Savior. However, their hearts, Jesus said, weren't to be troubled, for he was going to prepare a place for them, and if he went, he would come again. Normally, as this chapter is preached from, the preacher will focus on the comfort found in verse number 1, or he will preach conversion from verse number 6. But perhaps few will ever speak about the coming again of the Lord in verse number 3. But that's what I want to focus our attention on this tonight, as we come to consider this subject. You see, at his ascension, the angel said to his astounded apostles, this same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Ready or not, Jesus is coming again. Now, it's not my remit tonight to get into all the ologies of this subject, the theology and the eschatology and so on. Simply my remit tonight is to cause all of us to consider the fact that at any moment Jesus Christ is coming back to this world to take the Christians out of it, to take them to heaven to be with himself. And should that happen tonight, the question we must all ask ourselves is this. If Jesus came by, would I be going, or would I be left behind? Well, that's the question that you must answer tonight before God. If Jesus came back tonight, would I be ready or left behind? As we come to consider particularly verse number 3 and then into verse number 6, I want to leave
three things with you this evening in the time that remains. Number one, I want us to consider the promise of his coming. Jesus said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." There's the promise of his coming. You see, what God promises, God always performs. What God declares, God always delivers. And God promised the first time that he would send his Son into this world to be the Savior of the world, to die for the sins of the world. He promised through the prophets that that would happen in Isaiah 7 and 14, for example. God said, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Both the Bible and history bear record that Christ did indeed come the first time, as God promised, fulfilling those prophecies. So here's the challenge for you and I tonight as we consider this subject. If all the promises about the Lord's first coming were true and were fulfilled, why should we have any reason to doubt the promises about his second coming? You see, emphatically, to his troubled disciples, Jesus says, "I will come again." He was leaving the world for a while, but just as surely as he came the first time, he would come the second time. And oh, what a word of comfort to his own. But words that surely ring out as a caution to those who aren't yet. Jesus has promised to come again. He has promised to come initially to the air and finally to the earth. Between those two events of his second coming, the Bible tells us that there will be seven terrible years of tribulation coming to this earth, a time when the Bible says God will pour out his wrath upon all of the earth. The world will experience devastation, disaster, and the devil's rule in a way never before seen in history. And the Bible says that time will climax finally with the return of the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to reign and to rule. A time when he will appear not as the Savior of the world, but as the judge of the world, appearing to extinguish Satan, establish his kingdom, and execute judgment on all sinners at the end of time. And here's the thing tonight, whether we understand this or not, whether we believe it or not, Jesus has promised that he's coming again. As we think about this promise, there are a couple of things that we should consider about it. Number one, Jesus promised his coming would be soon. While the Lord has kept the day of his imminent return a secret, he has given us some details as to the signs that will precede his coming. Matthew 24, Jesus spoke of signs concerning the countries of the world. Let me read those few verses to you tonight as we consider the promise of his coming being soon. The Bible says in Matthew 24, "And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet, for nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places." And Jesus says, before I come, here's what the countries of the world will be like. You say to me, "But haven't there always been wars?" Yes. But there hasn't been wars in the magnitude or the frequency that we are seeing today. Let me give you a little quote from a very popular British tabloid. I wouldn't say it's reliable in all it publishes, but certainly what it says in this is right. An article published just a few months ago, this is how the article begins: "Crisis in Syria, crisis in North Korea, Russia and America facing off, and China getting itself involved in the mix. Yet those are just the most visible flashpoints in a world riven by conflict. Look beyond them and there are plenty more trouble spots that could escalate globally, for there are more than 40 active conflicts around the world at the moment. What an interesting article from a tabloid that has no biblical bias whatsoever. You see, today, while we're told the world is becoming an ever peaceful place, underneath the reality is we are living in a world that is at war. Every day, there are rumors of war. And Jesus said, way back 2,000 years ago, when you see an increase in war, when you see world leaders rising against another, calling them out like boxers would do in a fight, he says, get ready, I'm coming soon. Not only did the Lord speak about signs concerning the countries of the world, but in that same portion I read, Jesus spoke about signs concerning the climate of the world, for he says that there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. Jesus said prior to his coming again, there would be increases in famines and diseases and natural disasters. Again, you say, but Pastor, has there not always been earthquakes? In biblical times, there were famine. Natural disaster is all part of living in this world. But again, we have never lived in a time where the frequency is so high. Again, let me give you a quote. This time from The Economist. Now, I don't know if there's any Economist readers here at the moment. I see they're advertising on TV for more readers. I don't know if you are one. But on the 29th of August, 2017, you can go on to Google and type in this article, you'll find it. And listen to what was published in The Economist. Again, not a Christian publication. Since 1970, the number of disasters worldwide has more than quadrupled to around 400 a year. Another data set of less serious types of weather and climate-related events defined as causing at least one death or a set amount of monetary damage shows an increase too. By this measure, compiled by Munich Re, there are six times more hydrological events now than in 1980, and last year's total was the highest ever seen. And Jesus said, when you see an increase in natural disasters, such as you've never seen before, get ready, I'm coming soon. It was coming soon because of the countries, coming soon because of what we would see in the climate. But oh, we know he's coming soon because he spoke of signs concerning the citizens of the world. Jesus said before he comes again, the world will be like the days of Noah prior to the flood that happened. Remember, we thought about that last night, the ark being prepared for that time and Noah preaching about that. A way that was open for all who would come and receive it. And the Bible says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be before the Son of Man comes. And what you say, what were those days like? Well, the Bible says they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And you say, as I listen to those verses, that doesn't sound too bad. What was wrong with Noah's day? What's wrong with eating and drinking and marrying? Let me tell you, there's nothing. Nothing wrong with those things. There was nothing wrong so much with what they were doing, but it's a picture of oblivion. In spite of looming judgment, a picture of living for the moment, thinking nothing about what happens next, living for now and letting tomorrow worry about itself, not becoming too concerned about these things. Just eat and drink and have a good time. And so it is today. People have no care or concern for their soul, no thought of eternity. Few rarely, if ever, consider Christ's second coming, but Jesus cautioned about complacency. And not only would it be like Noah's day, but also like the days of Lot, days of gross wickedness and ungodliness, people living without the fear of God, no regard for his morals, no thought of coming judgment. Surely today's society is sinking deeper and deeper into sin. Every man is doing that which is right in its own eyes. You don't have to be a Christian to be appalled by the things that's happening on a daily basis. But we're almost at the point where news reports no longer shock us. Jesus says, when you see all these things happening, I'm coming soon. Oh, Jesus promised his coming would be soon, but Jesus promised his coming would be sudden. We live in a world where people have been setting countless dates as to the day when the Lord is coming again. All those dates have come and gone, which has led people to doubt if he's even coming at all. However, when we go to the other books of the New Testament, we are told something about the suddenness of Christ's coming. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 52, Paul says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound. The word moment in that statement was the Greek word for the most minuscule, indivisible increment of time. In other words, in the blink of an eye, in a split second, that's how suddenly Jesus is coming. Oh, Jesus promised that his coming would be sudden, his coming would be imminent, and his call instant. Here's the frightening thing about that. Dear friend, if you're not yet saved, the Bible says absolutely nothing stands between us and the Savior coming. On one occasion, the Lord said concerning his second coming in Matthew 24 and 36, of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Oh, he will come suddenly when God sends him. And while we have thought about certain signs pointing to a second coming, not even those need to be fulfilled before the rapture, before he calls the Christians home. There's nothing hindering his coming. Nothing further needs to be fulfilled. Which is why Jesus said in Matthew 24 and 44, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. People say, you know, you Christians have been on about this for years. Where is he? The very day we died is coming. The very moment we think he won't come is the very time he will. Dear friend, in the quietness of this meeting tonight, he's promised to come suddenly. Can I ask you tonight, are you seeing? He's coming suddenly. Are you seeing? You see, it'll be too late. When he does come, there won't be time. The Christians will have vanished before you or I have even had time to process what has just happened. And therefore, knowing he could come at any moment, we must be ready in every moment. Oh, the promise of his coming. But secondly, Jesus speaks here about the purpose of his coming. You see, for the Christian, as Alex has just been singing, it will be a glorious day. For he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. This is the whole purpose of his coming. We see something of it here. He came the first time to give something himself as the Savior of the world, but he is coming the second time to receive something his own from the world. That's what he tells his troubled disciples here in John 14. Should they still be alive when the Lord decided to return, he would take them out of the world to be with himself. Now, it is significant that Jesus was talking to his disciples here. They were those who had left their all and followed him. They were those who had taken Christ at his word and believed in him as their own and personal Savior. And as such, they could cling to this hope about his coming again, that he hadn't abandoned them in the world, that rather he had left them for a little while to prepare a glorious place in heaven. And when he had finished that task, he would return to take them there. You know, this is the blessed hope for every believer. Oh, it's wonderful. Have a blessed hope that if Jesus comes again, he's taking me to be with himself. What a lovely hope. Oh, that the Lord could even come back before we die. But on the other side of that, I want you to notice that Jesus did not say, I'm coming back to take everybody to heaven. Oh, Jesus was specific. He said, I'm coming back for my own. He's coming to save only those who had trusted him. He's coming to take us from the wrath to come. That's why Jesus is coming to the air to receive all the living Christians unto himself, so that where he is, there we may be also. For in grace, God hath not appointed us, the believers, to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment Jesus returns and calls his own out of the world, it will immediately bring separation. Suddenly, in a moment, millions will disappear. And billions will be left behind. Christians worldwide will vanish in an instant without an explanation, disappear without warning. Oh, can I pause for a moment if you're not saved? Can I ask you to do something? I want you to imagine that day for a moment. I want you to imagine Christ returns when you're lying in bed beside that Christian husband or wife. They're taken. You're left behind alone. Imagine Christ returns when you're out in the car with your Christian parents. Suddenly they go. And you're left behind alone. Imagine Christ returns when you're in work, talking to that Christian colleague, or at home, talking to that Christian neighbor, talking to that one that has brought you to the meeting tonight, who loves you, has prayed for you, has invited you. Suddenly they're gone. And you're left behind alone. Oh, worse still. Imagine Christ returns when you're sitting in this church tonight, listening to this very message, and suddenly the majority go. You're left sitting in this building alone. Because the great reality is, I may not get this message finished. You see, tragically, those who aren't saved at his coming will be left behind to face a devastating scene on this earth, left to face those 7 horrendous years of God's wrath. Oh, how sad to be left behind, to be separated from loved ones, but ultimately to be separated from the Savior who loves you, the Savior who died for you, the Savior who has gone to heaven to prepare a place for you. And you say, well, you know, Pastor, if that happens, then I will believe. I'll get right with God then. But dear friend, it will be too late, for in that moment, God will have shut the door of opportunity. For God has said he will send the world strong delusions, and you'll believe a lie. Somehow, in some way, the world's media will explain this mass supernatural exodus away. And whatever their explanation, the Bible says, you will believe it. If I was to end my message at this point, there's no hope. It's a pretty hard-hitting message. Where do we go from here? Oh, dear friend, we've the promise of his coming. Jesus is coming, the purpose to take his own to himself. But all we finish on the preparation for his coming. And this brings us to that lovely, familiar verse, knowing that Jesus is coming to the air and knowing then that judgment is coming to this earth. How then can we escape? How then can we know that if Jesus comes, he's coming for me? How, preacher, tell me, how can I get right with God tonight? How can I be saved? John 14 and 6, Jesus says unto you, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's the answer to everything tonight. Oh, it's not found in coming to this church or this mission or to me or anybody else. It's found in Christ. You may not fully understand all I have said. This is a big subject even for Christians. But this is for real. Jesus is coming again. And the only way you or I are going to be with him when he comes is to get right with him before he comes. Dear friend, tonight I want to tell you, he loves you too much for you to be left behind without hope. You're loved with an unimaginable, everlasting love. Jesus has left this earth to go to heaven, to prepare a place for us. And before coming again, God has left us this window of opportunity, this day of grace, to get right with him between the cross and his coming. There's this opportunity to get right with God. But friend, tonight, I believe with my heart that this day of grace is right at the end. I say this reverently, and you'll know what I mean, but if we're thinking in sporting terms, we're well into extra time. At any moment, the whistle's going to go and the time will finish. But oh, dear friend, in Hebrews 9 and 28, the Bible says Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. There's his first coming. The whole purpose for his first coming was to get us ready for his second coming. For the verse continues, and unto them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Dear friend, tonight Jesus Christ stands as the only way to be saved. He came the first time to live a sinless life and die the sinner's death. Oh, we're all born separated from God because of our sin, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None of us are excluded in that statement. And while we're born in sin, we dare not die in sin. But on the cross, Jesus shed his own precious blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He came to give his life for ours, to restore that broken relationship between us and God. We are the sinners. He's the Savior, and he died. He had no reason to die, for we're unlovable, but he loved us in our sinful state and gave himself. And he loves us too much to be lost and left behind, loves us too much to be left without any chance of getting right with him. And that's what brought him from glory. That's what drove him to endure such suffering and agony and cruelty. He died that we might live. I want to tell you tonight, he lives that we might never die. Oh, he is risen, victorious. The cross has covered it all. At the cross where I first saw the light. It's at the cross where Jesus defeated the powers of sin and hell and darkness and death, all at the cross. And I know the work of the cross is complete, and I know, as Alex has been singing, it is finished. Why? Because there's an empty tomb. He's risen. Dear friend, he's risen. But he's returning. I want to know, while he's returning for the redeemed, as we come to a close tonight, is he returning for you? Oh, perhaps you're trying to get right with God through all kinds of ways, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, doesn't matter who or what we are, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The only way we can get right with God is through Christ. The only way we can get ready for His coming is by accepting what He has done in His first coming, accepting that that we are guilty, a guilty sinner before God, believe that Jesus bled and died for my sins personally upon the cross, and confess our sin to Him and take Christ as our Savior. Oh, as we said last night, it's as simple as walking through a door. Thinking of all that we've considered tonight, the promise of His coming, the purpose of His coming, preparing for His coming, thinking of all that's due for this earth, the judgment to come, we arrive at this great conclusion: how then shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How then can we have hope? How then can we be in heaven if we reject Jesus? The answer is, we can't. Ready or not, Jesus is coming. That's His promise. Have you prepared? Oh, you know your love tonight. Love with an everlasting love. Oh, dear friend, why not prepare for His coming tonight? Because He might just come tonight. Where you sit right now, you can be saved. Oh, dare not leave this building tonight without getting right with God. Let's pray. Oh, our Father, we thank You that for the believer, the thought of Christ coming again is one of comfort. It's our blessed hope that we will be with Christ, which is far better, not because of what we have done, but because of what He has done on Calvary's cross. But Lord, You have promised that You're coming again, whether we're ready or not. And I pray that every person in this meeting tonight would get ready to meet God. Oh, it's only a step to Jesus. We pray that someone would take it now. In Jesus' name. Amen.